Good morning and greetings to each of you in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're glad to be back with you, to have this privilege again to minister the word among you. And it's our desire that as we do that, our Lord Jesus would be glorified, the one for whom we are looking as believers. Every child of God that's been twice born, washed in the blood, as we've sung this morning, has the prospect of seeing him. We need to be living in that hope, even as we heard in the Sunday school hour. May our heart be such as was that of John when he prayed, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." May we be awaiting our Savior, looking forward to that glad day that he shall return. We shall see him as he is. We'll be like him, and we'll be forever with him. What a day it will be. May the Lord Jesus be honored in our lives until then. And for any who are here that do not know him, our desire today is that you might come to know him and that you might be ready when he returns, because you know that you too have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, that you've looked to him in that saving way of faith. Well, I want you, if you would, to take your Bibles, please, and turn with us this morning to 2 Timothy, please. Paul's second letter to Timothy, and I'd like for us to read together from the third chapter, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and as we look together at this portion of God's Word this morning, we want to, God willing, come back to it tonight as well, and considering what the Holy Spirit says through our brother Paul about the Holy Scriptures, and that will be our focus together as we look this morning, God willing, this evening as well, at these words of Paul, written by inspiration. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I know the words are familiar, and yet as we look together at them, our desire is that the Lord might kindle in our heart a greater love for his word, that we might realize the treasure that is ours in the mind, the truth that we have, the Holy Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and may we go back to verse 1 in our reading, and as we read down through to the end of the chapter, so that we might appreciate those closing verses on which we'll focus this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we begin at verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Well, we trust that our God would add his own special blessing to his word today. We want to look together particularly at the words of verses 14 through 17 of this chapter. God willing, this morning, looking at the first couple of verses, this evening, God willing, the second couple. And as we do so, we want to think about the use of the Scriptures, to think together about the Holy Scriptures. For in these words, the Spirit of God speaks through the Apostle Paul concerning the inspiration and authority, the importance and the use of the Holy Scriptures in our lives. If we are believers, we ought to love the Word of God. We ought to appreciate the treasure that is ours. In the words of a hymn that I remember singing as a young child, Holy Bible, Book Divine, Precious Treasure, Thou art mine. We have a treasure in God's Word, and as we look at that, we ought to appreciate and grow from it. As Paul speaks here to the young man Timothy, he outlines something of the character of the age in which we live in. It's seen in those verses that begin chapter 3, a lengthy outline of the decline that would mark the last days. We look at that and we see, I believe, many of those things mirrored in our own society. Some of those things that chapter 3 outlines are all around us. And yet, over against the character of the dark days in which we live, we have God's Word. We have the bedrock of Holy Scripture that we can use as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path in dark days. We can know that our God has provided for us, if you will, in the darkness of the night in which sin has engulfed this world. God has provided us a nightlight. God has given us the flashlight of His Word, the flashlight of His truth. And we can walk by that. We can live by that, knowing that our God will direct. Paul speaks further about something else that he shares out of his own life and experience, and that is the fact that he's endured, he's faced much persecution. He speaks specifically of when Timothy first came to know him in the area of Antioch and Lystra, Iconium, which would be there in modern-day Turkey as we would know it. Timothy had seen Paul's afflictions. He had seen the persecution the apostle had faced. Paul had been stoned, if you remember, as Dr. Luke records in Acts chapter 14, in that area. Paul had been stoned and left for dead. Timothy was familiar with these things. Timothy knew that if he were to follow Christ, it would not be a life of sunshine and roses. There would be affliction. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And yet, what does Paul direct Timothy to? By inspiration, he directs him to the Word. He directs him to the foundation and fountain of our faith that we find in the Scriptures. Paul as well speaks of Timothy's own life and how he had had a godly heritage, how his grandmother, his mother, had raised him from infancy to love the Word of God. And remembering that heritage, Paul again reminds Timothy of the foundation of Scripture. We want to focus on those words that Paul says, particularly in verse 15. Paul speaks to Timothy by way of exhortation and command in verse 14 and tells him, But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And I believe Paul could refer to his own life here, but as well Paul could go back to Lois and Eunice and refer Timothy to that godly heritage again that he had. And as Paul does that, then he reminds him of the fact, verse 15, From a child you have known, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. As Paul reminds Timothy afresh of the foundation of God's Word, we see first of all concerning the Scriptures that they are the source of conversion to Christ. That means, that holy means by which God brings sinners to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other book on earth. There's no other book that is given among men that is capable under God of doing that. The Spirit of God has put His stamp upon this book because the Spirit of God is the source, the author, and the origin of this book. The Holy Scriptures are the source of conversion to Christ. God uses His Word. He uses it in unique ways sometimes. I remember reading in one of Brother Spurgeon's sermons of how a brother was going through Genesis chapter 5 in reading. And a man heard those words, and he died again and again. And as he did, he was struck with the thought, I too will die. And further, he thought, I'm not ready to die. And he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. There in those begets of Genesis chapter 5, God did that. God uses His Word. Brother Spurgeon on one occasion was speaking in a hall that he was unfamiliar with the acoustics. So he went to try them out. From the platform, he spoke forth those words of John 1:29, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Unknown to him, there was a custodian in the building, behind one of the pews, behind one of the benches. He heard the words of that gospel text, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you know what he did? He looked by faith to the Lamb of God. And you know what? The Lamb of God took away his sin. What was that? That's the power of the Word of God. It's the source of conversion to Christ. God uses this book to bring sinners into a right relationship with Himself through His Son. And that's what the Apostle, by inspiration, speaks of. But before we focus on that, I want you to notice the way by which the Spirit of God speaks through our brother Paul of the Holy Scriptures. He does just that. He uses that word holy. And that speaks of the character of God's communication to man. The Scriptures, the writings, the Bible, they are in their communication marked by this kind of character. They're holy words. Someone said it this way on one occasion. They said, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. And I even believe the cover because it says Holy Bible. Simply put, but well said. You see, the Scriptures have this character, holy. Every other writing is marked by some degree of error. Even the best of the writings of men, though drawn from the book, are marked by some degree, lesser major, of error. But the Bible is unmixed with any error at all, because in its character it is holy. Paul speaks about the reason for that in verse 16. He says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, all Scripture has been breathed by God. That is what gives Scripture its unique character as holy Scripture. It's set apart because it has uniquely God's own inspiration that marks it. As we've said, every other writing of man is marked by some degree of error, and one reason for that is because it isn't marked by the unique inspiration that God has given to this book. The Scriptures have God for their author, truth for their content, without any admixture of error. Do we believe that? God's Word, inerrant, infallible, in all that it says, in all that it states, it has that kind of character. Paul speaks of the Holy Scriptures because they're inspired of God. There's a great analogy, I believe, that we can find between the Holy Scriptures and our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is the God-man. He is unique. He stands apart from all other men. In that though He was 100% man, sin apart, He was fully God as well. So it is with the Holy Scriptures. They were written by man, and yet though written by man, they were inspired by God so that they are fully and completely divine in their origin, so that whatever man wrote, it was exactly what God wanted us to know. It was fully His Word. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Holy Scriptures, God's Word. Though they came through the instrumentality of man, as Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as it were, bore them aloft and kept them from falling into their depravity or into their sin, so that they gave us exactly what God intended. Like the one who makes stained glass He can so configure the glass so that the light pours through that glass in exactly the way that He intends. Our God so superintended the natures, the temperament, the characters of those that He would use to write us God's Word so that His Word came through them exactly as He would have it, truthfully for its content. God's Word, the Holy Scriptures, the writings that bear this character, a character of holiness, because they reflect the character of the One who gave the Word. And what is His character? Listen to the testimony of the angels whom Isaiah heard speaking of Him. Seraphim, who are burning ones, aglow with His glory. And what do they cry out about Him? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And Scripture, reflecting the character of its author, has that character. Holy. But as we look at the words of verse 15 also, we notice the concern of the contents of Holy Scripture. Again, we read the words of the apostle in verse 15. He says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Here we see the concern of the contents of Scripture. They are specifically spelled out for us here in verse 15. What is the function and focus of the Holy Scriptures? The power and purpose of its content, again, is particularly for the conversion of lost sinners of Adam's race. We need to always bear that in mind when we read the Bible. If I wanted to study nursing, I wouldn't check out a book on calculus. Someone might say, "But that's so deep." Yes, but it won't tell you much about nursing. You want to study nursing? What do? You find a book on nursing. What is the particular focus of God's Word? Now, because of its holiness, because of its inspiration, in what it says is to its content, it has truth for its matter without any admixture of error. Where it touches on history or where it touches on science, it's truth. No error. When it speaks of origins in the beginning, we can trust it because it's God's Word on it. He was there. We know that. But God's Word primarily is not intended to teach us about science or about history. It'll do that. It's wonderful for that purpose. But its particular function, its particular focus is spelled out here. And that purpose that it is given for speaks particularly to the greatest need that sinners have. The greatest need that man, that humanity has. And that's because of the results of the fall. If you'll follow Paul's words closely here, he tells Timothy, from a child, the word in Greek is breathless. It means an infant. I like that. Even from his nursery years, from the cradle roll years, Timothy had been instructed in the things of the Lord. He'd known God's Word. From an infant, from the child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. They're able to make you wise. What does that imply about man by nature? It indicates to me he's ignorant. That's where man is spiritually. One of the results of the fall is man has been rendered spiritually ignorant. When man was created, when he sprang from the hand of God originally, he was given, being made in the image of God, he was given the knowledge of God. He had that. He had fellowship with his Maker. But one of the results of the fall is that man has been cut off from that relationship and fellowship of God. And not only that, in being cut off from that fellowship with God, he has lost the knowledge of his Maker. He has lost the knowledge of his Creator. One of the results of the fall that highlights man's need is that man is, if you'll pardon me, a spiritual ignoramus. Now, I realize that we like to sometimes think we know much about God, but whatever we know about God has been graciously given us by Him. By nature, we know nothing of Him. As the book of Job puts it, and puts it rather bluntly, man that would be wise is like a wild ass's colt. Pretty strong, but that's where the Bible likens us. Like a donkey. The Bible asks in the book of Job, "Canst thou by searching find out God?" And the implied answer to that rhetorical question is no. We can't by searching find out God. Why is that? Because one of the results of the fall is we have experienced this incapacity to know God, this inability to know Him in ourselves in union with Adam. And I'd ask you, if you would, to turn over with me to a scripture that I believe points that out so clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. Notice with me, if you would, the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. By inspiration, Paul writes, and the Holy Spirit shows us the natural condition of mankind, of humanity, in union with Adam. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, we read these words, "But the natural man," that is, man in his unconverted state, "man is born naturally into this world by ordinary generation. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." Why? "For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." What does that say to us about ourselves in our natural state? It tells us that we are unable to know the things of God. We're unable to know the things of the Spirit of God. That's man's need. He needs to be made wise. One country preacher on one occasion was talking about Adam, and he said that after Adam and Eve had been removed from the garden, that Adam used to take his sons over where the flaming sword was and say, "Boys, over there is where your mom made us out of house and home." Well, I don't know that that's so. But one thing Adam did for us is he plunged us into the ignorance of spiritual darkness as a reality because of our sin. We are born without the knowledge of God. Spiritually, if you will, brain dead. And we need wisdom from God that we might know Him. What does the Spirit of God say here? The Spirit of God says, the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise. But they're specifically geared, specifically able to make us wise unto salvation. And that speaks of man's greater need. We're spiritually ignorant. We need wisdom from God. But man also needs salvation. The Greek word that is translated salvation is the word soteria. The word soteriology is used to speak of the doctrine of salvation. The Greek word soteria is the root of that word soteriology. And that word soteria speaks of three distinctive things that man needs. In the Greek New Testament and in the Greek language, the word soteria and the root from which that word is taken, the verb sozo, which means to save or to heal, has three definite ideas to it that speak of what God has provided for sinners in Jesus Christ, and what the Holy Scriptures make known. Man needs to be made wise unto salvation. What do we mean by salvation? Well, that word is used figuratively a lot in our day. A man who may have been on the wrong track, that man may meet a woman and someone might say of him, she was his salvation. Well, we use the word figuratively that way. I'm sure many of you, being here in Raleigh, will remember 1983, the last game of the NCAA season. You remember Phi Slamma Jamma, University of Houston. And you remember the team that met them that year. And you remember how State played a game in which they kept Houston from the fast break. And it was what? 1 point up for Houston toward the end of the game. And that missed shot that became an alley-oop. Was it Lorenzo Charles that took it and carried it through? And I remember Jimmy V running out on that court like a little child in a candy store, jumping up into the arms of his players. What was it? That last second shot was the salvation of the team, someone might say. But biblically, what do we mean by the word salvation? What does the word soteria mean? Well, there are three distinct aspects, three distinct elements of it that we think of. First of all, there's faith to your deliverance. Because you see, in the fall in which we stand with Adam, in that union with Adam which we have in his sin, we all stand in need of safety or deliverance because we all stand exposed to a great peril, to a great danger. Every one of us stand exposed to the wrath of God. Our sin demands His wrath. Our sin calls for God in His hot and holy anger to judge us forever in eternal hell. Our sin demands that. Salvation, soteria, is God bringing deliverance or rescue, safety from that awful danger to which we're exposed. If I could use the picture of the Westerns. You remember the old Westerns? The bad guys have gotten the good guy's girlfriend. They've tied her to the tracks. It's 11:59 and the 12 o'clock train is moving promptly. But along comes the guy, good guy, on his white horse with his white hat. And what does he do? He rescues his lady, takes her from the tracks. You and I were on the tracks, and the train that was coming was the train of God's wrath. And it was going to carry us down to eternal hell because of our just deserts of sin. But what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He came for His bride, didn't He? To deliver her from the tracks of God's wrath that she deserved. And that's soteria, safety, deliverance, rescue. But not only that, soteria speaks of healing or cure or health. For you see, mankind, because of sin, is exposed to a dread disease, something worse than AIDS, something worse than cancer. Spiritually, we all have an AIDS virus, a cancer of the heart that we need healing, we need cure from. And salvation, soteria, is that. I remember hearing the story told on one occasion of a missionary who said in the bush of Africa, he met a leper walking through the bush, and he said that his heart was so moved as he saw that leper that he thought if he could, he would have gladly thrown his arms around that leper and taken the leprosy of that leper for him. But he couldn't do that. All he would have done was to have contracted the leprosy of the leper himself. Now I tell you, there's one who's seeing us in the vile leprosy of our sin. There's one who was willing to wrap His arms around us in love and take our leprosy to Himself. And bring to us healing. Bring to us health. Bring to us the cure that our souls needed. And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. One further thing that this word salvation, soteria, means is wholeness or completeness, well-being. You see, we're all broken. We're all broken creatures because of sin. They tell me that the man who wrote the little children's poem Humpty Dumpty was actually writing about spiritual realities. Remember what that little poem says? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. One thing it didn't mention was the king, though. Because the king is able to do that. We're broken creatures. Salvation is God bringing out of our brokenness, bringing wholeness to us again. I heard a story one time about a father who came home from work tired and exhausted. As he got home to his lazy boy, all he wanted to do was rest, but his children were going to have none of that. Daddy, Daddy, come on, let's play. And they went out, wanted to get him to go out. He said, well, I want to rest. Nope, they weren't going to do it. He tore up a picture that was on the front page of a moonshot. He put it in many pieces and like a puzzle, said, here, you go put that together. And when you come back with it done, I'll go out and play. He figured that had bought him some time. But in just a minute, the children were back. Daddy, Daddy. We've got it together. Let's go play. He said, my, how did you get that together so fast? They said, well, Daddy, there was a picture of a man on the back side of the picture of the earth. And when we got the man together, we got the world together. And you know, the reason our world is broken is because we're broken. Salvation, soteria, is the wholeness, the completeness that God can give to us in Jesus Christ from our brokenness. That's what soteria is. All of it comes through that one that Paul mentions in verse 15. He says, the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. How is it that salvation can come to sinners of Adam's race like ourselves? How is it that we can know deliverance? How is it we can know healing? How is it we can know completeness? We can know it because of the mediator whom the Scriptures hold forth. We can know it because the Scriptures present Christ Jesus, God's anointed one, Christos, Christ, Messiah, God's favored one, prophet, priest, and king, who's able to be the Savior that sinners need. We can know salvation through this mediator because he's Jesus. It was not by mistake that the angel told Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His name is Jesus because the name Jesus, the name Joshua in Hebrew, Yahushua, means the Lord our salvation, Jehovah our Savior. And that's who he is. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to be what we need. He's able to bring that salvation that we need so desperately. Because in the glory of his person, he is both God and man. He is, as Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he is the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. As fully God as though he were not man, as fully man as though he were not God, combining in his glorious person both deity and humanity, and having become the God-man, having through the miracle of the virgin birth become the Savior in flesh, he then went in his flesh to the tree of the cross that he might pay the penalty of sin for all who would believe on him. He's the mediator. And on that third day, the Father raised him up to show that what he had done on the cross was accepted by him for sinners. And so the Father, through the resurrection, has given testimony, evidence to us that all who trust the Son are saved and safe. Everyone. And so it is through this mediator who is worthy, who has done this work that God is appointed for sinners. It's through him that salvation comes. Christ Jesus, the one, the Lamb. I ask you this morning, as we consider finally what God's Word says about the Scriptures as a source of conversion to Christ, the Apostle Paul again writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Man's need is great. He needs wisdom from God. He needs wisdom unto salvation. The Scriptures tell of God's provision for that need. They tell of the one through whom that provision has come, Christ Jesus. But we're told as well that the Scriptures are able to make us wise through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I ask you this morning, have you come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ personally? Have you come to believe on him, to rest in him? Salvation is found only through him. Some of you may be like Timothy. From a child, from a brephos, from a babe, from an infant, you've known the Holy Scriptures. But unlike Timothy, you've never come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ personally. There was that time in Paul's life when as he ministered there at Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, in the area where Timothy had been reared, Paul was preaching the gospel, and as he ministered the word, the Spirit of God came in power to the heart of young Timothy, and he was converted. He was saved. He was brought to Christ through those holy Scriptures that are able to make men wise to salvation. He believed on God's dear Son. I ask you this morning, if you come to that faith which is in Christ Jesus, resting in him. Can you say with the hymn writer, my faith is found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Can you say that's the testimony of your heart this morning? If you can't, I would invite you this day to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we mentioned the words of John 1:29 in the testimony of Brother Spurgeon, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I would say to you, behold the Lamb of God. Look to him by faith. As we've sung this morning, are you washed in the blood? I would ask you, are you washed in the blood? Sin stains are lost only through the blood of the Lamb. And if today you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I would encourage you, flee to him, run to him, look to him in faith and repentance. And he will save you. That's the promise of God. And God is good to his word to save every believing sinner who looks to our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been made wise into salvation through faith in Christ? You may have the wisdom of this world, but have you been made wise into salvation? A little song I remember from the 70s put it this way. You can go to your college, you can go to your school, but if you ain't got Jesus, you's an educated fool. If you don't know the wisdom that comes in Jesus Christ alone, whatever wisdom you have will not stand you good for time and eternity. Christ alone is the wisdom that we need above all others. He is the wisdom we need desperately. Today, if you don't know the Savior, come to Christ. Look to him. If we can help you in opening the Scriptures to point you to him, but would you come to Christ if you know him not today? May God grant you to look to him. If today you know him, may you rejoice today leaving here that you've been made wise to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. May we pray together. Father, we ask you to bless your word and to honor your Son. Thank you for the communication that we have in Scripture, the communication of your truth. We ask you, Father, to bless your word. Father, to grant that any heart that is here that is without Christ might even now be opened to him by your divine power and your Spirit's working, that one might cry out, Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, cleanse me by your blood. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would accomplish that, giving faith and repentance to any lost one here. And Father, we thank you for the good news. Thank you for the gospel of life in Christ Jesus. We thank you for those whom you've brought to life in your Son. We pray that you might ever work, Lord, continuing to draw, continuing to move. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.